Thank you for your word. And as we look this morning at one of the psalms or songs, really it's a prayer of David, we ask, Lord, that we would both learn of you, grow in our understanding of you and your character, also see an example from David's life as to how to follow you. And so, Lord, grant us understanding. We pray your Spirit would lead us into understanding and also application this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, Psalm 1 last week, which is one of my favorite psalms as it goes through that, how to be blessed or blessed and not being influenced by the world or by the counsel of the ungodly, but going to God, going to his word, meditating on that, putting that into practice, and being like there's a picture of a flourishing tree by rivers of water. Now, here in Psalm 5, it's a psalm of David. And we see it should be in your Bibles there. It's to the chief musician with flutes. It's a psalm. It's a song. It's a prayer. And with David, as we look at his life in Scripture, we can see it was one of so much blessing, also a lot of hardship. And some of that hardship was inflicted by his own actions. Much of it was not. You know, having a king chase you for years in the wilderness trying to kill you, that was not, David did not choose that. His own sin and the consequences of it, that was, you know, that was his choosing to head down that path. But with David, he turned back to the Lord. And so in 1 Samuel 13:14, he's described as a man after God's own heart. And so through the ups and the downs, or coming out of the times of failure, we see in David's life someone who understood the Lord very well. And David, at his core, he had a close relationship with the Lord, especially for someone in the Old Testament setting under the law. And one of the things we'll see clearly, we see it throughout the Psalms, but in Psalm 5, is David had what we could call a devotional life with the Lord. And so as we go through this psalm, I trust we'll be encouraged to seek the Lord in like manner that David did, and seek the direction of the Lord. This is a psalm, certainly a part of it is a prayer for guidance or direction. And who of us does not need direction, at least at some point, if not daily, hourly, however you want to look at it, right? So, with that said, the first three verses, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. There's a worship song. I guess it's an old worship song now, but I remember singing it when I was much younger, to these three verses. And it's a beautiful, they're beautiful words of worship or prayer to the Lord. So David says, give ear. He's using repetition, saying, Lord, hear my prayer, please. Is really, we could paraphrase it that way. He says, give ear, consider, heed my words, my meditation, the voice of my cry. So he approaches God with the Lord, please hear me when I speak to you. Also in this we see And it's great. I like looking at examples in Scripture of those who are speaking to the Lord, and we can learn from their relationship and how they communicate with the Lord. So also in here we see the strong note of submission. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Capitals, Jehovah, Yahweh. Consider my meditation. Give heed to my to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. David was a king. He lived under the authority of a far greater king. And when we look in the Old Testament and look to see Jesus in the Old Testament, this is a place where we see Jesus our King. And so David recognizes this in his prayer, and this is important to recognize who we are talking to. And when we recognize God as King, it helps us remember we are not King. Because it is so easy, isn't it, to live like the world, everything rotates around us. We're the center. This reminds us God is the center. We talk about it, Christ being the center in our lives. So David recognizes his God, his King. And as he opens this prayer to the Lord, he has words. He's expressing himself to the Lord in words. We see he talks about, give ear to my words, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry. And there are different ways of expression in prayer. So with meditations, you may have in your footnotes groanings for that word. And it speaks to a weight and those times when we don't even have necessarily the words to say. And so it's just, we're at a loss. The words have run out. But there's still a weight and a depth in prayer. And of course, we know the Holy Spirit will help us in those times as to what to pray or how to continue praying. And perhaps even out of that state, we can come to the place of the cries to the Lord. And certainly that's mentioned here, meditations and cries to the Lord. Sometimes it's simply a cry for help, right? Or a cry of not understanding what's going on. And if we were to look through other psalms, we see some psalms where it starts off really with a why is this going on or what is happening, and then moving through a progression to recognizing the Lord's sovereignty and his goodness. But prayer, as we look through different psalms, and we see it here, can at times, I believe, be a progression. We're talking to the Lord. And prayer is really not so much, it's not about trying to shape God's will, bend his will, but have our will shaped in the process and understand and come to trust God in situations. So, David gives us great, there's great insight as we look at David's communication to the Lord. In verse 3, I love verse 3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. It is a good thing to seek the Lord at the start of the day. I understand not everyone is a morning person. I can't say I'm 100%. Maybe not even close to 100% morning person, but some people are, some people aren't. But it's a good thing whether you are or aren't, to start the day talking to the Lord. And David's making a statement here. My voice you will hear in the morning, Lord. I was thinking about this, like he's saying, I will keep my appointment with you each and every morning. And when we talk about a devotional life or quiet time, different descriptions of starting the day with the Lord, one of them is an appointment with God, appointment with the Lord. And it's like David saying, you're going to hear my voice in the morning. Looking at David's life, in particular, looking at when he fell into sin, Bathsheba, killing her husband, I doubt he was keeping his appointment with the Lord at that stretch of time in his life, a time of success and it's good to keep that appointment, good to be in the habit of that. It doesn't mean you can't approach the Lord any other time of the day you feel like it. That's a good thing too. In Mark 1:35, Jesus also gives us this example. It says there that Jesus went out early in the morning, away from the crowds. I'll read it. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And the other Gospels indicate this as well, that he would draw himself away from the crowds and look for a place where he could speak to his Father. David was a king. He had a lot, I'm sure, on his plate. A king probably had a few things to look after. Jesus certainly had the crowds chasing after him. The crowds, many of them that needed healing. But not so much that he would neglect time with his Father. So we have these strong examples of consistency in seeking the Lord. And it just comes off the page, to me it's like an ease of relationship that David has. Like there's a depth as he speaks to the Lord. Now in verse 3, carrying on, it says, in the morning I will direct it to you. That is his voice, and will look up. So David does, he indicates two things. One, directing his voice to the Lord. And directing, we could look at it and go, okay, he's focusing his attention on the Lord, and which is good. The meaning of the word is more than that. It means to order or arrange. It speaks of some thought going into it, some consideration into the prayer, into the words. And so not all prayers need to be ordered or structured or thought out. Some of the most effective prayers, I believe, are simply help. At times, right? We're at a loss. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We know that. That's a call. That's a cry. And there's not a lot of structure to those types of prayers. But David is simply saying here, I will direct. I will be intentional about this in the morning. So, an example. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. So we have the Lord's Prayer, which is, it's a prayer we can pray, but it is very much a teaching on how to pray. This is how to structure a prayer. Start by hallowing the name of God. carry on into daily bread, provision, and God's will being done, and, you know, working through. It's a structure as well as a prayer in and of itself. So that's good to have. Second thing here, he says, I will look up. The sense here, I believe, is a looking up. It's the attention is to the Lord, but it's a looking up in expectation. Looking up in confidence. We talk about having faith, or prayers of faith. There's a looking up in confidence to God, whether it's while praying or after praying. I will look up. I will have confidence. James, when talking about asking for wisdom, right, he says, you know, ask, if you need wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. But when you ask, don't start doubting. And then you're going to be like a wave tossed. You're like being tossed by a wave of the sea. So picture speaking to the Lord. And then that sense of, it's in your hands, Lord. I trust you. I have faith in you. I will put aside my anxieties, my meddling fingers, whatever it might be, and leave it in your hands. Of course, this is all easier said than done, but this is what we're invited to do in our relationship with the Lord. And this is what David is saying. Verses 4 through 8, and here we'll see a contrast between the wicked, or the ungodly, and the godly. So verse 4, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. So we see the wicked. David's noticing the wickedness that goes on. We know David. We see and experience evil. David really did have a life that was firsthand. I mean, Saul chased him for a long time, trying to kill him. He had enemies all around him wanting to kill him. He fought many battles. He very much was a man that saw a lot of violence and hardship and ungodliness, as well as being a godly man and seeing much godliness as well. One of the things that stands out here to me is, as we look at David's words, God is not neutral as he looks upon this world. As he looks down, he is not neutral when it comes to sin and unrighteousness, or for that matter, righteousness. God is holy, and he abhors sin. We, of course, are born into sin. We're prone to sin. We're used to sin. You know, we're being sanctified. We're being transformed. But still, this is my thought. I think when it comes to holiness, it's hard to grasp what holiness is, because God is holy, and it's not like we were holy and we fell from it. We've never been holy. Thankfully, through Christ's shed blood, we are seen as holy. We have right standing before God. But as far as the actions on the earth, we become jaded to sin. God does not. I think that's one of the things that comes through. God is holy. And David's aware of God's view on unrighteousness. And really, in David, as he drew closer to the Lord, he became more aware of God's holiness, just as for us, as we grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord, as we grow to know God's character better, we have a greater sense of God's holiness. And also mankind's sinfulness. They go together. As we realize God's holiness, sin becomes more evident to us as well. It's good to be reminded of these things. It's very Old Testament, right? Which is where we're at. Praying against the ungodly. But Jesus said, of course, love your enemies. Under the new covenant. But it's good to be reminded of what holiness looks like and what sin looks like and what God's view of sin is. He hates sin. Which should cause us to realize that his love for us is that much greater, that he would redeem us, those who are sinful. And in this, I believe we can, it's a reminder, and we see what God's view of sin is, and that ultimately it ends in judgment. The fact that he is patient with judgment, the fact that he has not returned yet, that he spares judgment yet, it speaks of his love and the desire for more to come to know him, but it's not permission to do evil. So David, I believe, knew and understood this. He knew many reject God. He knew there were many that wanted to do him harm. And so, on a personal level, this is very relevant to David. There are people that want to kill me and hurt me and, you know, just end it for me. Or at the very least, make me very miserable. So he's bringing it to the Lord. Verse 7, the start of verse 7. But as for me, it's a great phrase. As you observe this world, as we live in this world, these are great words to put into practice because there are a lot of practices around us and pressures to engage in practices that are ungodly, that are unrighteous, that are sin. And we see it around us, and we even see people succeeding seemingly in that. To have this mindset of, but as for me, I will seek the Lord. I will serve the Lord. It's really, for anyone who is a disciple of Christ, this is part of the mindset, living in the world but not of the world, not being conformed to the world but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. It involves I see all this going on, but as for me, I will seek the Lord. Or as David says here, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. The multitude of the mercies of God. We call it grace. God's amazing grace to us. And how blessed we are to be able to experience that. Don't think, and it's one of the lies that comes at us, is like we're missing out. Oh, you could do that too. God doesn't really mind. It's not that big a deal. But we get to experience the multitude of the mercies of God. Never forget. It's not like we're left out in the cold. Even that would be better than practicing sin, but God offers us the multitude of his mercies. Just the tremendous magnitude of his grace. We need to remember that. And also, David says, in fear of you I will worship. Also the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that gets forgotten these days at times, I think. No one likes the word fear. Now, the fear of the Lord is, there's an element, I believe, of fear there. This is God Almighty. But we understand within his character, there's a tremendous love for us and a tremendous grace. And so the fear of the Lord is recognizing God for who he is and having just, respect just isn't strong enough a word, but having a tremendous degree of awe and respect for the Lord. So I like the way the day that David puts it here, because he speaks of the fear of the Lord, but also the multitude of the mercies of God as well. They go together. And verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. There's a humility here. Remember, David is king. Yeah, he has more power than in his setting than we would have, or at least at times he did. There's times he didn't have a whole lot of power on the run. And we don't know exactly when he wrote this. But there's a humility here in saying, lead me, O Lord. Which is saying, Lord, I don't have this all figured out. I don't know exactly the right way to go. So I want you to lead me in your righteousness. It's also saying I'm a sinful man. So I'm a sinful man, a sinful woman. We need the Lord's leading. We need the Holy Spirit's directing if we are to live really the way we desire to live before the Lord, honoring him and glorifying him. So David's saying, the wicked, they reject you and are lost. But as for me, I desire your righteousness and your ways, and Lord, please lead me in that. And isn't that a great prayer that we can pray as well? Verses 9 and 10. For there is no faithfulness, or we could say uprightness, in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. Okay, so he's not very gracious at this point. This is David living under the law. It's not us living under the new covenant of grace with Jesus' teachings. What David is saying, however, is quite true, in the sense that those who reject God have a destiny and its judgment. Now, last week in Psalm 1, we were told not to accept the counsel of the ungodly. Here's some of the reasons why. Certainly not all, but those who rebel against God, they're not righteous. They don't have right standing. They're not seeking to practice righteousness or uprightness. Their path, apart from God, the path is judgment, which is destruction. David is correct. And that's just the facts. Apart from Jesus, this is the direction a person is set on. It's judgment before God. While we may want to at times shy away from harsh things, the facts are still the facts. The Bible is very consistent, and that is why Jesus came. If these weren't the facts, he wouldn't have needed to die on the cross. So, the unrighteous, those who reject God, they're on a path to destruction. There's an emptiness. They use flattery or manipulation, David says. And always beware of flattery. The Bible warns us against that. There's an agenda behind it somewhere, even if you're not sure what it is. And any types of manipulation should just be flags to us and things we should, if we see it in our own lives, learn to steer away from practicing. In all this, David is saying, Lord, please deal with my enemies. He is saying, judge them. Ultimately, they will be judged. All those who don't turn to the Lord will be judged. One of the things David does here that we can use as an example to us, with his enemies, he is bringing this before the Lord. He is saying, this is what's going on. This is what I see around me. And in that, there at least is a benefit in what's happening in David's life, because even his enemies who desire harm for him are moving him closer to the Lord. And so whether it's enemies or various trials in our lives, hopefully they move us closer to the Lord. Hopefully we take these things to the Lord. And in that, there is a benefit. In that, we can get a sense of what James is saying when he says, count it all joy when you face trials of various kinds. If they're moving us deeper in relationship with the Lord and our trust and our faith in him, there is a benefit to these things. They cause a greater maturity spiritually and closeness of fellowship with the Lord. It does not mean all circumstances are enjoyable. Pain is rarely fun. But we have a Savior, we have a God, my God and my King. So he is the one we can turn to. And he's the one that David is turning to. Now, when it comes to enemies, and you know, I had a friend, well, he's still a friend, but he lives far away. But I remember being in Bible study with him, and he had a terrible, terrible boss, and I knew his boss. I didn't know him, but I knew of him, and it's in a different town. Just a really terrible guy. So there was a stretch of time where my friend, he said, you know, I know I'm supposed to pray for him. All I can pray is some of the Psalms of Judgment at this point. Which didn't seem, you know, we talked about it. He was like, yeah, it doesn't seem, you know, the right, really, thing to do. But I'm praying. And so he worked through that process. And over time, he moved from praying judgment to praying blessing and salvation, and God delivered him from that workplace as well. So it was good. So when it comes to enemies, the Lord does give us very clear instruction as to, you know, what our attitude and actions are to be. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus does have a way of bringing much clarity in his teachings. So David did the right thing of, you know, taking it before the Lord. And there's even examples from David's life where he understood God's sovereignty and did not take did not use the power that he did have in some situations, because he said, you know, the Lord wills it. Who am I to take action here? But clearly for us, you know, come to the Lord in times of trial, and then, you know, do good to our enemies. Pray for them. Verses 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him or her as with a shield. So David talks about the righteous, or those who put their trust in God, again here. And we see the back and forth, his observation of what goes on, and then the reality of being a servant of the Lord, or putting our trust in the Lord. So here, talking about the righteous, first of all, the reminder, our works do not make us righteous. We know that. It's God's grace, it's faith that's where we find salvation. We don't earn it. How we live matters. Obedience matters, but it's not. Salvation is through faith. All those who believe in Jesus and trust in him are saved. And that being the case, we are to have joy. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. And just a reminder, what David's been talking about, he has been saying, God, you know, there's a lot of wickedness, a lot of people that deserve judgment, a lot of oppression. I believe he's saying oppression on me, on us. But yet, we are to rejoice. And that includes us today. We are to rejoice. And I'll confess, I'm not the most exuberant person. Most of you know that. But we are to have a sense of joy. And for some of that, that's more demonstrative than for others. But the fact of the matter is, we are to have an underlying and also obvious sense of joy in our lives because of who we are. We have salvation. The judgment, the great white throne judgment, is our destiny apart from Christ. But through him, we have salvation. That is something worth being joyous about, in spite of all the other stuff that goes on in life, right? It should make us smile. You can say amen. Yeah, that's all right. So we are so blessed. So on this verse of talking about rejoicing, a couple quotes from Spurgeon. I love Charles Spurgeon quotes. He's got such a more descriptive way, or had, than I do. But he talks about in this passage that there's a permission, a precept, a prayer, and a promise in here for us. And so he said this: you have permission for joy. You have here a ticket to the banquets of joy. You may be as happy as ever you like. You have divine permission to shout for joy. So as one counted among the righteous. You have a precept, a command for joy. Come, ye mournful ones, be glad. Ye discontented grumblers, come out of that dog hole, whatever that is. Enter the palace of the king. Quit your dunghills. Ascend your thrones. And I read that. It's older English, right? But how often do we, I don't know, I have a weird sense of humor sometimes, my family knows that, but I picture when I read this, you know, we have all the riches of heaven, and yet we're lying depressed on a dunghill, moaning and mourning, and, you know, enter the palace of the king. Be joyful, it's yours. Ascend your thrones. Our destiny is heaven, right? That's where our citizenship is. I understand. I do it too. We lose sight of that in the, you know, all the stuff that goes on here. A prayer. You should pray for joy, both in yourselves and others, especially servants of the Lord. If you lose your joy in your religion or faith, you will be a poor worker. You cannot bear strong testimony. You cannot bear stern trial. You cannot lead a powerful life. In proportion as you may maintain your joy, you will be strong in the Lord and for the Lord. What does it say in Nehemiah chapter 8? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I was thinking about this week, because I can be prone to, it wouldn't be probably severe depression, but mild depression, just getting down. And there's not much strength in being down and depressed. It's just, that's part of it. You just don't have a whole lot of energy or strength. But in joy, it's like a fuel, isn't it? There is a strength there. And the joy of the Lord, in the joy of the Lord, there is tremendous strength. And talking of a promise, you have a promise for joy. God promises joy and gladness to believers. Light is sown for them. The Lord will turn their night into day. So I like and enjoy his explanation there on joy. Joy and rejoicing. Now, not hard to agree that this is the case or should be the case. Of course, easier said than done, or heard than put into practice. So how can we have this joy? I believe the strong example we have here from David's life is time in the presence of the Lord. Time spent in whatever situations of life, whether it be the peaks or the valleys, coming to the Lord and talking about it, going to his word and hearing from him. Spending time in quiet, but yet our attention directed towards him. So time in his presence. When we talk of the joy of the Lord, how can we rejoice in what we do not know? And how can we grow to know if we don't spend time like any other relationship? As I said, it's easy to talk about, harder to do, but little steps in the right direction are far better than no steps at all. So if a step seems too big for whatever reason, try and find one that's a little smaller perhaps. You don't have to start with praying 4 hours every morning. 10 minutes is a start. Reading your Bible, read a little bit of the Bible. You don't have to read the book of Genesis. You can read a portion of Scripture. As usual, I do recommend in our daily, in reading the Bible, have some order to it for context, as in read a portion of the Bible each day, pray about it. But start at the beginning of a book of the Bible and just slowly work through it rather than hopping around. Topical studying is good, but we do need a consistency in, if we're going to understand God's word for all that it is, we do need to get a sense of how it's written and the context, and starting at chapter 1 and working through to the end of a book of the Bible or a letter in particular, you get the sense of the context, a greater sense of what the Lord is saying. Verse 12. It's a great conclusion that this psalm has. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. It's great to be reminded the Lord blesses the righteous. And I like what it says here, surrounds them as with a shield. We have the Lord's blessing. There are times when we may not feel like we have the Lord's blessing due to circumstances. But understanding that God loves us and has not forgotten us, it's something that is important. We have his favor. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. I do believe at times it's easy to forget that we have God's favor, and especially if we, you know, we get looking at ourselves and our own failures and shortcomings at times, we can forget that we have God's favor. We have the grace of God in our lives. It surrounds us. In all the craziness that David saw, he understood this. And as we look at our own lives, our own world, and the way things, it almost seemed to be coming unglued to a greater degree daily at times, God is still on the throne. And we still have God's favor as we seek him. And I like this picture of his favor surrounds us as with a shield. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. It's like this is the armor over top of the armor. We need to put on our armor each day. But we're surrounded by the Lord's favor. So that's a great conclusion. So in this psalm, it's a psalm, it's a song, it's a prayer. We see submission to God, an ease of communication with the Lord. It's very much a call for direction. And I love the recognition of the promise of joy. So remembering that joy is ours to experience, we're invited to. And sometimes it's simply a choice to turn our attention to the Lord and experience joy. Sometimes it may feel like digging out of a hole to get to the point of joy. But I do believe if we can, like that one description, if we're lying on the dung heap and we don't have the strength to get off, first of all, it's good to realize when we're lying there and see the throne and realize that's the direction to move towards the Lord. And it may just be a little, but God is faithful and you have his favor and he will help us. Those are the times to cry out to the Lord. Those are the times where maybe all we have the strength to do is groan. But the Lord will work with that as we look up to him. And I hope that this, too, is an encouragement for each of us to either continue having a daily appointment with the Lord or start on that process of making this a habit. Like David said, can we say, do we want to say, Lord, my voice you will hear in the mornings to the best of my ability. We're not always perfect with these things, but to have that desire and some sense of consistency that we would be able to say, Lord, I know you will be there. I also will be there in the morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, you'd fill us with joy. We are saved. We are your children. We are so blessed. Help us in those things which are difficult. Some of us may have situations that are really hard, Lord. We pray for your intervention and for your strength. We pray, Lord, that your joy would be strength in these things. And I thank you, Lord, that we have your favor. I pray that as we go from here and through our week, we would have joy just knowing the favor, the unmerited favor we have in your sight, and that your favor surrounds us as we go through each day. Thank you for that promise, Lord, and your blessing. And thank you, our God and our King. We thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name.